Blog Talk Radio.
Blessed souls, we're on a path to avoid wrath, the one of eternity, which is for every human soul who has been bequeathed and anointed not to be disappointed with a divine image. Blessing and greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're live because we are working on staying alive in this most existential moment with the intent of being configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Tarachim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We are Soul Class, number 761, on Nusim on the Rise, part 35. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our eternal Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha upon the entire human family experience. The Creator's help. Our next program is right now. It's 12:26:21, starting at 6:30, Holy Land of Israel, Jerusalem time, corresponding to 11:30 a.m. live from Turtle Island, equals AK, equals USA, equals Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with Ezra Lanusim, Israeli Amuta CEO, Yafa Batya DaCosta, who will share her thoughts about what has transpired since our last collaboration, our last radio program, May 2nd, 2021. That's about almost eight months ago. And to further interact with Yafa Batya DaCosta, you can connect with her via yaffbatya@yahoo.com. And to participate or merely listen to the program, you can call 563-999-3688. May the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones while you take a look at the Ezra Lanusim website, which is BNEIANOUSIM.org. Our tags for today are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel, collaborating with the children of Noah to eliminate hatred, jealousy, and competition not needed upon the face of this blessed earth. Ezra Lanusim, Yafa Batya DaCosta, written oral Torah traditions of Israel. Without further ado, Yafa Batya Katya. Good morning, or good afternoon, Yafa Batya. It's still morning here on Turtle Island, here on the East Coast.
Yes, good morning to you, Don. I'm sorry, I have a bit of a cold. I'm going to try to not get laryngitis.
Oi. Well, hopefully you can reach for a cup of tea during our discussion or take that verbal cup of tea. But before we get into this program, I'd just like to share two things. Number one, for our blessed soul audience listening out there all around the world, and we need to really kind of regenerate our audience because I have taken a lot of time off, as now I've learned to adjust with the Almighty's blessings to have a weekly radio program with Soul Class, whether it be yourself and other individuals or myself going solo, not hands solo, but solo, is that this last 2 years basically have been very hard. And as myself having to deal with having an elevation in my work challenges, so I was not able to make a balance. And then finally someone came up to me in the 770 congregation in Crown Heights and asked me to give up my radio program to someone else. And I thought, I said yes, but then I thought to myself, wait a minute, I put in all that hard work, and then that same individual told me, if you start something, you can't stop it. And I think, Yafa Batya DaCosta, you are a living example, a dugma chaya, of someone who starts something and you're not going to stop until you can complete your goal, which is the preparation for the coming of the Mashiach. And with that being said, I just want to share two brief teachings and let you take away the mic and talk about what's been going on since our last collaboration. This is from the Rambam, from Mishneh Torah, his epic work. Again, his Yortzeit, his Day of Ascension, was on this past Friday. And he taught that the sages and prophets did not yearn for the Messianic era in order to have dominion over the entire world, to rule over the nations of the world, to be exalted by the nations, or to eat, drink, and celebrate. Rather, they desired to be free to involve themselves in Torah and wisdom without any pressures or disturbances, so they would merit the world to come And the Rambam elaborated this in another place of his epic work, Mishneh Torah, called Hilchos Tshuva, the Laws of Return, or the Laws of Repentance. Quickly segueing to Rabbeinu Bechaya, who was also a Spanish scholar, although back then I think it was called Hispania. I think before it was identified as the Iberian Peninsula, it was called as Hispania. And then prior to the Inquisition of 1492, that bitter experience, which has lingered up, as Yasser Batya told us, up until way into the 19th century in South America, Spain. So the Rabbeinu Bechaya mentions this, that an individual who trusts in the Almighty Creator will be able to turn away his heart from an occupation with worldly matters instead of dedicate himself to matters of divine service. That doesn't mean a person is going to sit and just wait to be fed and be sustained by others, but rather the individual realizes that the goodness that comes to him or her is by the Almighty's benevolence to him or her through the actions of others. And what a person can do by putting their trust in the Almighty is attain tranquility of his or her soul, peace of mind, and lack of worry regarding worldly matters. And this person, he or she, can be compared to an alchemist, which is a person who knows how to transform silver to gold and copper and iron to silver through his talents and efforts. Or as I would say, they take the smallest, minute, mundane experiences and make it a point of experiential transcendence, which Dr. Robert J. Lifton, who was a psychiatrist, I think, out by Yale University, he might be retired by now, talked about this whole idea that humans yearn for that moment that's beyond time and space. That's why people go to sports events or the movies, whatever it may be. But in Judaism, or for B'nai Anusim, who are longing for these experiences, we have it when we go to a wedding, we have it when we go to a bris, a circumcision, the birth of a newborn child. So, Yaakov Atiyah, if any comments you'd like to make about the teaching from the Rambam, and Rabbeinu Bechaya, anything you'd like to say, or something else that caught your mind's eye over this past Shabbat?
Well, yeah. I mean, the thing is this. It really is true when one is serving Hashem, okay, that actually nothing else matters, per se. And the material things of the world are reduced, if you will, to what's absolutely essential for survival, okay, in terms of focus on that or trying to ensure that those needs are met for shelter and food and clothing and stuff like that, the most essential things for survival. And beyond that, there's just no thought of it, no thought of acquiring goods and money and all this other stuff, because Hashem, of course, first of all, provides all of the essentials, and then provides such incredible, I don't even know how to describe it, joy, actually, and pleasure in doing the work of serving mm-hmm. him, that there's absolutely just, you don't get distracted by any of these other things, and that's the beauty of it. And it actually becomes, some people describe it as living in a Geula mentality even before the Geula is here. Because
right,
when the Geula is here...
Just could you tell
yeah,
people...
Yeah, when the Geula is here, we also... Well,
no, but maybe translate Geula. Not everyone knows what Geula means from the Hebrew. Can you translate that, please?
Yeah, Geula means the end of life as we know it in this world with all the evil and all the corruption and everything that's going on that we see. Okay, when Mashiach
right.
is here and we're in the Messianic era, okay,
right.
that's the Geula, the redemption. But the redemption is a redeeming from all of those distractions from serving Hashem.
Right.
So there are some people who can live in that mentality, if you will, of having been redeemed. I won't use Geula. Having been redeemed from all of those distractions and just having such joy and pleasure, excitement, all kinds of wonderful things from focusing on Hashem. And, you know, in the sports world, they say, keep your eyes on the ball. Well, we say it too, but the ball is Hashem and doing his
right.
will. Okay, so if you like that expression, because we use it also, we have to focus on what's really important to be focused on. That's the deal.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for those words. Now, can you kind of get us up to date? What has transpired since May 2nd, 2021, since we did our last radio collaboration?
Well, in a lot of ways, not much has transpired because we just keep going and doing things and helping people, and we get more and more people asking for help. They do that by going to our website and filling out a very basic 10-question registration form.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we connect people up to rabbis who will teach them, give them the basic education they need in Torah and halacha. And we have communities, of course, that we're working with, trying to bring them along. Okay? But one thing that's happened, which I found was really, really important, is we got an article that was produced quite a few years ago about the takana. Takana in Hebrew is a word that means a ruling or a community ruling.
Mm-hmm.
And this is specifically to remind our listeners specifically about Latin American countries, where in Argentina in 1927, they devised this community ruling that said they would not accept converts or reverts, which is what we call a returnee from the B'nai Yassim. And we thought it was written to say until the end of days. We found out by this article that it doesn't say that at all. It says until the end of time. Excuse me, which is even worse, because if it said until the end of days, one thought was, well, if we can convince people we're in the end of days, and a lot of people think we are, you know, then maybe these communities would be willing to revoke this decree, okay?
Right.
But it didn't get written for that. It got written till the end of time. Now, the article about this also talked about why this takana was formed.
Mm-hmm.
And it was stated that the rabbis of the time that devised it, first in Argentina, of course, over time, more and more communities in Latin America adopted it. But the reason why was because in Buenos Aires, where it got adopted first, the people in that community were not so observant, and there were people who wanted to convert, and the rabbis were concerned about insincere conversions, and second concern was assimilation that would happen as a result.
Right.
Of the children, if the parents weren't that sincere about observing Torah and halakha, then what would happen to the children? And they would then assimilate, and that could destroy even the whole community and whatnot. But if that was the reason, then we really don't understand why it said until the end of time, as if they expected that this situation that started in Argentina and the way it was described would never change, would never, you know, the community would never improve and get better, and then they wouldn't have to be concerned like they were in 1927. So it's a ruling that's existed now for 95 years.
Mm-hmm.
There are all kinds of Jewish communities worldwide that work with converts, that, you know, accept converts and all this kind of stuff,
mm-hmm.
and these communities still don't. So it's now being viewed as an evil decree in our day, okay, because they said until the end of time, which didn't make sense based on the reasons why they produced it to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing I'm asking people of lately is to really knock on the doors of Hashem, of Shemayim, very, very hard that this decree gets revoked, gets reversed, gets annulled, so whatever words you want, okay? Because
mm-hmm.
it's really not fair. It's really not right. It's very unjust. The B'nai Yassim are caught up in this. No converts are accepted in Latin America, whether they're from the B'nai Yassim or not.
Mm-hmm.
But the B'nai Yassim get caught up in this, and the second hit, it's like a 1-2 punch, what's happened over the years is people created their own communities because they had no other choice.
Right.
So they created what the Israeli government calls emerging communities, okay, to distinguish them from what they call recognized communities, recognized by the Israeli government. And then the policy that got created very recently, a few years ago, by the Ministry of Interior saying that someone who converted within the context of an emerging community does not qualify for Aliyah under the law of return.
Right.
So it's a double hit for the B'nai Nusayim. First, that they cannot enter any of these communities as a member in Latin America. And second, if they don't, which they can't, okay, because of that decree, then they can't make Aliyah. They can convert,
right.
They can become halakhically Jewish and all this stuff, but they're denied the same right and privilege to come to the homeland of the Jews like every other Jew has the right to do. So those two things combined is just really horrible what's happening to the B'nai Nusayim.
So we need a lot of prayer. Right. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm saying what is salt on the wound is that so many individuals posing as Jews from Russia came into the land of Israel in the last 25 years, and they got citizenship. And here we have B'nai Nusayim who want to explore their options, and they have that option of reverting, as you mentioned. Whatever the options are, they become full-fledged Jews in the pure halakhic sense. So this is really salt on the wound that so many people have come into the land of Israel and are not halakhically Jews, and no one's doing anything to address that issue, as it should be addressed.
The issue of the Russians?
Yeah. Now, I'm saying not all, but some of them have gotten in without, you know, they've gotten improper conversions, and they've come in from Russia into Israel, and it makes a problem.
Well, here's the thing what happened with the Russians. They actually came in as non-halakhic Jews because the Jewishness was coming from the father's side, and that is the law of return.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's secular law, and when the State of Israel was formed, they were thinking of what happened with Hitler, killing people, whether they had Jewish ancestry on the mother's side or on the father's side. So because of that, what Hitler did in Israel, they said, under the law of return, they can a citizen of this country if they're Jewish from either the mother's side or the father's side. Now, I know halakhically, if it comes from the father's side, they're not considered Jewish by Jewish law according to the Orthodox. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what happens? There's about 300,000 Russian Jews that are still not converted in Israel, which they should be if they want. And there were all kinds of problems in trying to help these people. And I don't want to go into all of it because I don't really know that part of the situation as well as other people do. But what I've been told was they were shamed, they've been humiliated, all kinds of bad things have happened to them from the rabbis or the Beit Din or whoever who was supposed to work with them. And that's why the MK... Lieberman is so upset with the Haredi because he blames them for not working with these people and helping them to become halakhically Jewish. They're already here. They serve in the IDF, okay, and all kinds of other things. So what's happening now in Israel is they're trying to pass a law. It's on the books that they're going to look at this to decentralize the conversion process in Israel so that Beit Din of large cities will be able to do conversions, okay? Oh, wow. By decentralizing, they hope that these people will be helped.
But my question is, though, for those who are not interested in converting, And again, we're not really in a recruitment process. It has to really come from them. I mean, the question is, what percentage of these 300,000 authentically want to become Jewish as opposed to they just want to get out of Russia? And we're not talking about this with Bnei Nusra. It's a different category, but that's you know, we're also concerned about, you know, improper conversions. You know, I mean, I know you want to, whether it be reversion or conversion, whatever the process may be, I know you have guidance from Rabbanim, but if it becomes a political issue, I mean, way beyond the state of Israel, the laws of the Torah will stand, and those who have to become Jews because they want to become Jews, they will. But if it becomes a mandate just to try to recruit people, there could be also deleterious effects.
Right. Well, the problem with the Russians is the ones who are already here in the country, not people who want to come here.
Right,
sorry,
right,
God,
right, right.
I'm really.
No problem. Maybe get a cup of water or something. What is that? Maybe take a break
for. Yeah, I have something here.
Okay, good. Stark. Okay, so I won't. Yeah.
Let's go back.
I mean, you're interacting with people that want to. You know, it's coming from them. That's the distinction I'm trying to draw out.
Absolutely. Right. I understand. And of the 300,000 Russians, I have no clue who wants to convert. Okay, so there may be a whole bunch that don't want to convert. But the point is, of the Russians who are already here in Israel because they were allowed to come here.
Right.
Under the law of return. They're trying to fix the situation for those who do want to convert by decentralizing the conversion process, just so you know that's what's going on. Now, for the B'nai Anasim and people caught in Latin America, return or whatever, but especially the converts, even if they convert, they're not allowed to make Aliyah, which is really, really
that's bad.
Troublesome. Okay,
yes.
But they also have a reason for this, I'm told. Okay, and the reason, I'm told, is because there are a whole bunch of conservative, reform, reconstruction, renewal, whatever category or label you want to put on other groups besides Orthodox Jews,
mm-hmm.
who also have the ability or would have the ability from an immersion community standpoint, to get their people accepted for Aliyah. So they've put a blanket on all emerging communities to not accept them, the people in those communities, for Aliyah, which
mm-hmm.
stops all of these other groups from picking up and starting from nothing and creating a community which isn't accepted by Israel for whatever reason. They didn't go through whatever hoops or whatnot, but a lot of them are Masorti and Reform,
mm-hmm.
and it prevents all of those people from making Aliyah. Now, the issue we have is, okay, well, if that's for the reason why they have this policy, why not make an exception to the policy for the people in Latin America? Because it's not their choice to be in an immersion community. If they had the ability to be in a regular recognized community, they would be, but they're not permitted because of the Takana.
Mm-hmm.
So our issue is, okay, have that policy, and for whatever reason they have it, okay, we have to assume it's for the right reasons, okay? But on the other
mm-hmm.
hand, give an exception to the people in Latin America who aren't permitted to join recognized communities. So they had no choice but to
right.
develop their own community. So they're also caught up in this blanket of non-acceptance for Aliyah. So it's a double tragedy.
Yeah.
Okay, if you want to call it a tragedy. They can't join regular Jewish communities, and now even if they convert and become halakhically Jewish, they can't make Aliyah either. Okay?
Right.
So we need a lot of help. We need help because what we want to do is we want to have a PR campaign to let the world, even just the Jewish world, know about this situation, okay? So people can see what they can do, write letters to the ministers of the Knesset. There's all kinds of things we could do, okay, to see if they will influence the Ministry of Interior to give these people an exception I mean, in my background as a business manager, we would do that all the time. In the business world, we would have a policy that was a right and good and proper policy, but then there would be exceptions, valid, legitimate exceptions. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's one thing we need, is to do a PR campaign to let people know what's going on and why this is happening. And we need financial support for these communities. Some of them need to have a mikveh built. The men need to fill in. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. They need to establish the ability to have kosher food, access to kosher meat. There's all kinds of things that these people need. And we don't have the financial support. We don't have the backing for that. And why don't we have the backing for that? It's because this issue is controversial. Okay? It's kind of like, well, wait a minute. If the Ministry of Interior has barred or banned, or whatever word you want, all people from emerging communities to make Aliyah, who's going to fight that?
Right.
You know?
Right.
And there's a controversy about conversion or return. Can people return if they have sufficient evidence of their mother's female line,
mm-hmm.
where the women were secretly Jewish? A secret Jew is still a Jew. Okay, so
right.
there's a controversy there. So there's just all these controversies, and it seems to me that there's something going on here in the spiritual, obviously. There's always something
right.
going on the spiritual side of things. It's not the right time yet, apparently, because when it's the right time, then Avadia verse 20 is going to be fulfilled.
Right.
Which says, the exiles from Yerushalayim at Sepharad will inherit the cities of the south. And the very next verse is about saviors going up to Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be Hashem's.
Right.
So that means the redemption has happened.
Right.
It's all over at that point. And the commentary on that verse talks about the two saviors being Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David and the war of Gog and Magog, which we see being set up with what's going on with Iran and the Straits of Hormuz. If they shut the oil, the traffic of the oil tankers going through the Straits of Hormuz, that's World War III right there.
Right.
Okay. So things are being set up for Gog and Magog. And so we see these, and we see all the corruption going on in the world. The world is very dark right now. For the
yes.
past 2 years, what's been going
yes.
on. So I'm just starting to say, wait a minute, it's not time. And all these things will happen, like dominoes falling, okay, one domino
right.
falling and hitting another, the next domino falls. So that's another way to look at it. But to be honest with you, some of these people have been in process to do all this for 8, 10, 12, 15 years, you know?
Right.
And it's very, very hard. Now, persistence is the key. Skills people can acquire. Attitude people can acquire or change if they don't have a proper attitude. There's all kinds of things that are much less important than persistence. Persistence is the most important thing, to not give up, to not ever give up.
That's right.
And that's what we do. We just don't give up.
Right. Well, that's obvious. That's what we're doing today's program. And that's the that's the verbal kick in the pants, if you don't excuse my French, that got me back doing these Sunday programs, because I was confronted by a rabbi and said, give away your program. And, you know, I just reassessed things. And and that's why we've returned to doing these programs with the blessings of the Almighty. If we have actually a call on the line, our Rambam, we've interacted with him before. He might have some questions. He might have some comments. Dennis Ryan from New York City, a longtime friend of mine, and again, you've dialogued with him before. So I'd like to bring him in. And Dennis, let me just bring him in.
Hello.
Dennis? Dennis, hi.
Yeah.
So, Dennis, good welcome, and We have Yafi Bhatia live from Jerusalem. Do you have any questions or comments? Any dialogue
with
Yafi Bhatia? Yes, I do.
This is somewhat of a confusing subject. And the thing that bugs me is that the rules or expectations between the religion and the state, are they in sync?
Yafi Bhatia?
Well, one can argue that they are not in sync. The allegation is that Ben-Gurion promised the Chafetz Chaim early on in the state that the state would not, I forget how it was written, but the state wouldn't mess with or do anything to disrupt the, you know, the fact that the Orthodox, and more so today the Haredi, would be in charge of certain things. Okay? And so that's how we've gotten to where we are today with the Rabbanut being in charge of marriage and get or divorce and also conversions. Those are the three major ones. Kashrut also. But anyway, those are the major ones. And if a person is not accepted as Jewish in the state of Israel, even though if they're here, they can't marry here. And there's no civil marriage either, because everything is in the hands of the Rabbanut. That's the way it's been from the beginning, because of that promise made by Ben-Gurion. Okay? So now, with this current coalition government and its makeup of who's on it, okay, and the Haredi parties are not in the coalition, now they want to make some changes. And that's where they want to, for example, take conversions in Israel, not talking about diaspora, but take conversions in Israel and, if you will, a word from my business background, distribute it. Instead of being centralized, have it distributed out to the Beit Din of the major cities. Have them do it. And that's going to be fought tooth and nail. So I don't know where it's going to end up, but that's what they're talking about. Yeah.
I just want to comment two things that you mentioned, the Chafetz Chaim. For those who don't know, this is Rabbi Yisrael Kagan, who was a sage who lived up into the early 1930s. He wrote a book, which actually, Yafi Bhatia, we did Dennis and I and several other people, way back in 2010, 11, maybe 12, we actually delineated all the 31 mitzvahs, the 14 positive commandments and the 17 negative commandments of what is proper speech. So Ben-Gurion made a promise to a very big Torah sage. And just for those who are not so familiar with the Hebrew, Beit Din means like a rabbinical court. So I just want to bring those two factors out. But I have a question, you know, from this conversation. Dennis, you're welcome to chime in after my question, after Yafi responds. Now, you have the B'nai Ephraim. These are Jews who came from India. You have the Jews that came from Ethiopia. Have you interacted with them? Has there been any cross-pollination of empathy or sympathy that, they know where you're coming from and perhaps they can put a good word out or just send it out, you know, they might be interacting with people. I know there are a lot of people that come from the Philippines that are not Jewish. Have you interacted with these different, you know, groups that have come in larger and larger numbers over the last couple decades?
Well, no, because they're treated differently, because the Rabbanut is behind and supports and encourages and has a program for the B'nai Menashe from the border of India and Burma. And for the Ethiopians, okay? And they don't have a program for the B'nai Anusim, okay?
Strange.
As a matter of fact, it's not just the Rabbanut. It's also the Knesset, or at least one of the ministries of the Knesset called the Ministry of Diaspora Affairs. What happened is this. In 2015, there was a meeting held at the Knesset in October. It was held by an MK named Robert Ilatov, who is actually in the party of the Russians, okay, Lieberman's party at the time, and he created a caucus for the Anusim. He was very keen on solving this problem, okay? Didn't think it was fair, thought it was an injustice, well, whatever. There were about 300 people in the meeting. A bunch of people got up and gave presentations and whatever. What happened after that is he tossed the ball over to the Minister of Diaspora Affairs, who said, okay, we're going to establish a committee, we're going to look at this situation, and they did for 2 years, and in 2017 they produced a report, and I have that report that they produced. And the bottom line, to make a long story short, because it's a very long report, but right. about the B'nai Anisim, they said, well, these people have an affinity for the Jewish people. In other words, they classified them out of Am Yisrael. It didn't matter that our ancestors kept custom and tradition and Jewish law as best they could, in isolation, of course, from regular Jews, okay? It didn't
right.
matter. They classified them out of Am Yisrael and gave them this classification of emerging communities, quote unquote. Then, in their report, they had a section called, next steps or recommendations, I think it was. And one of the recommendations was that they send somebody out from the Ministry of Diaspora Affairs to visit some of these communities, see what they're like, talk to the people, on and on. And I got to know the man who was actually doing that project. He did that project from 2017 to 2019. At the end of 2019, you know what happened. COVID hit. But before COVID
right.
hit, around December, around this time, 2019, he produced his report, his observations and his whatever. And what did he do? And he was involved with the first committee also, by the way. And what did he even call his report? He called these people Judaizers. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that term, Don.
No.
But that term, okay, a Judaizer is someone who's trying to convince other people, who's observing Jewish law, but is trying to convince other people to do it as well, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the crime for which people were killed by the Catholic Church, tortured at the stake for this
right.
crime called Judaizing. And I know the man. He's a good-hearted man. He cares about these communities and these people. I don't think he understood how offensive it was to call these communities of B'nai Anisim people who are trying to come back to Judaism, have all these struggles, all these barricades and barriers or whatever, to them coming back and to them making Aliyah. I don't think he understood how offensive it was to call these people Judaizers.
Right.
But that's what he did. And again, no recognition that these people are part of Am Yisrael, okay? So it started there. And it was around that time, also in 2015, roughly, because that's when Rabbi Derry took over the Ministry of Interior. And I don't know if it was Rabbi Derry personally or somebody in his group that created this policy, but it was around that time, 2015, 2016, that there started to be this issue called, if someone is a part of an emerging community, they can't make Aliyah. There was a pretty famous case, famous to those of us who know all of these things, of
mm-hmm.
a man from Abu Dhaya who converted. He's from Africa, okay, converted. But at the time he converted, his community was not recognized by Israel, by the Ministry of Interior or the Ministry of Diaspora Affairs, I'm not sure which.
Mm-hmm.
But then he decided to come to Israel and apply for Aliyah, and they rejected his application for Aliyah. It was 5 years in court, in the Israeli Supreme Court, and only this year, earlier this year, they settled out of court. Okay, so from 2016, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 6 years it was in court.
Wow.
And finally... Why? Because he's a part of an emerging community. He got caught in this trap, even though his community later became recognized, but forget that. But anyway, the Ministry of Interior finally offered him the following compromise. They said, stay in Israel, convert again, here in Israel, and we'll accept you for Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, because the ministry offered a solution, the case was over. There was no ruling
right.
on the case. It was just closed down. And I talked to the lawyer for the man, from Abu Dhabi, and she was very disappointed that there was no ruling. She wanted the Supreme Court to rule on this case.
Right.
And I was disappointed too, and I said to her, well, I'm also disappointed because if they had ruled that the Ministry of Interior has no business, you know, having this policy and denying people Aliyah, whatever, if they had ruled, we could have used that as class action, as, you know, for the B'nai Nassim saying,
right,
well,
right,
look at this ruling over here. And what she told me was, well, no, you wouldn't have been able to do that anyway because in administrative law, there's no such thing as class action.
Hmm.
So I said to her, I wrote to her, we're talking by email, and I wrote to her and I said, you mean to tell me that if we had people who wanted to do that, wanted to come on Aliyah, even though they know they're from an emerging community and they're going to be denied, we would have to take every single case to the Supreme Court? She didn't answer me.
Wow.
It's
wow.
Obvious what the answer is.
That's a logistical entanglement. And I mean, how was he able to financially? I'm sorry. The financial cost.
No. I don't know who financed him. Yeah.
Right.
Well, I was just going to say, it takes about $10,000 to take a case to the Israeli Supreme Court. So
wow.
In his case, I don't know who was backing him financially, but we can't even afford to help people build a mikvah in a community that they desperately need. Okay? We don't
right.
even have funds to do the stuff that we need to do to help people and we're going to spend $10,000. We don't have it. You know?
Right.
So it all goes back to money. Who has the money? Who has the ability to support these things and pay? So that community of Abu Dhabi is conservative. It's Masorti. And Masorti and Reform are fighting this as much as they can, this idea of emerging communities and people in those kinds of communities can't make Aliyah. We don't have the funding to do that.
Right.
For the B'nai Nassim. Look, the B'nai Nassim are just really not very well known in the Jewish world at all. And that's why we want to have a PR campaign. And the last thing I'll say, then we'll see if there's any other comments or questions, is we're going to be doing an Inquisition Awareness Day,
wow.
February 13th. That's the day that Luis de Carvajal died in a Mexico prison after having been convicted. Listen to this. Convicted of not alerting the authorities to the fact that his sister and her children were observing Jewish law and custom in secret. And by the way, they
wow.
were all torched at the stake. So he was merely convicted for not telling on them to the authorities, and he died in a Mexico prison. So on that date every year, and hopefully more and more every year we'll have more and more people doing this, we're going to have an Inquisition Awareness Day that ends with talking about the current day descendants of those people who were forcibly converted and persecuted and torched and all the other stuff during the Inquisition, and explain to them about the troubles and the struggles of the people today who were descended from the forced converts and the secret Jews, and the fact that, you know, we just can't get any help for these people. It's really...
Okay. Dennis, do you have any comments or questions for Yaffa Bhatia?
Yeah, I do have a comment. And it looks like there's somewhat of a lack of definition as to what is a Jew, because when Jewish people argue among themselves regarding how to define who is a Jew, we get these individual ideas. And I think, what has ever happened to love of God? I thought all religions bound people together because love of God was the most important thing.
Well, I've been told over the past year by several people that on the matter of conversions in particular, it's become political. It's not about love of God. It's not about kiruv in the classic sense of kiruv, trying to help people to come closer to God through conversion, or B'nai Noach also. It's not about that for a lot of people. It's about the politics. And it's very discouraging to a lot of people to hear that. But that's right. What I've been told is true, not only inside Israel, but outside Israel and diaspora. and rabbis and communities arguing with one another and not being unified. What happened to Jews being unified, which I know is Hashem's heart. I know it from the Torah, that he wants his children unified. We don't have unity. Okay, we have all these splinters and all these arguments that go back and forth. So, again, if we put it in the context of end of days and the darkness that's supposed to happen before the light of redemption, and if we put it in the context of all the things that the sages said were going to happen just before the coming of Mashiach, you know, birth pangs of Mashiach, then it makes sense. But it still doesn't
right.
help the people who are struggling so hard to make it back to the faith, I mean, openly and publicly, make it back to the faith and traditions of their Sephardic Jewish ancestors of Spain and Portugal. It doesn't help them to talk about,
right.
you know, all the things the sages said were was going to happen before the Geulah.
No, of course not. Of course not. Those teachings from our sages are meant to be instructive, not to be not to leave us in a state of emotional, cognitive, spiritual lack of dynamic activism. I mean, the Torah lifestyle, as far as my humble opinion, is one of being activism and activating and renovating and collaborating and empowering. So I think we've mentioned in previous broadcasts, Yaffa Batya, that perhaps there's a concern on the Israeli government that if this slew of B'nai Anusim came into the country, it would change the political dynamic of, you know, who is going to be elected for the next elections in the municipalities and then for the leader of the country, because it is a very small country. We're talking about a country roughly a little small, a little larger than the state of New Jersey here in America. So, you know, if you want to amplify that or bring up any other point that's related to that as well.
Yeah, well, they're absolutely wrong, but I know how they get that idea.
Right.
There were some PR guys who, you know, wanted to get people's attention about this phenomena, this movement of the B'nai Anusim, and they would drop, you know, these comments about, well, you know, there could be anywhere from 100 to 500 million of these people in the world who are descended from the forced converts of Spain and Portugal, okay?
Right.
But that's all they would say. You know, and that's like sticking your finger in your mouth and holding it up to see which way the wind is blowing. In the business world, we call it a swag. You know what a swag is? A scientific
no.
wild-ass guess, okay? Well, that's what it stands for, swag. And there's no data to say, well, this is how we come up with this. No. But by the way, who cares about how many people have this ancestry? How many of them want to come back? That's the real question.
Right.
We're working right now with about 10,000 people, okay? And if you add all the other people that other entities and groups are working with, maybe it could come to about 25,000. I don't know. That's just off the top of my head, okay? Now,
right.
what, from a business point of view, I think they need to do is find out how many people want to come in, okay, and from where. So what
right.
you do if you want to find that number is you start a project. It could be the World Zionist Organization. It could be the Jewish Agency. It could be whoever, okay? You start a project and you cap it. You say, we're going to help 50,000 people who have Sephardic ancestry from Spain and Portugal, and their ancestors had customs and traditions and other evidences and all this other stuff. We're going to help them not only to come back, but help them to make Aliyah. Cap it. I don't care, 20,000, 50,000, whatever, okay? Now, once you've helped those people, obviously, if you've got more than what the cap was, now you're going to know how many more people want to come in. And I tell you, it's not going to be even 1 million, never mind 100 million. So what
mm-hmm.
happened was with these PR, and I think they meant well. You know, they were trying to use imagery, okay, to show, you know, the immensity of this population, okay? And by the way, these people who are descended from the forced converts could be even very favorable towards Israel. They could be B'nai
right.
Noach or end up becoming B'nai Noach. It doesn't mean that they all are going to want to come back. We don't know that number.
Right.
But nobody's doing anything about finding out what that number is so we can calm people down and say, don't worry, because people here say to me, Yaffa, where are we going to put 100,000 people? And I laugh because that's not the point. It's not about
right.
the 100,000 to 500,000. That's a projection from demographic people, all
right?
And it's fine as far as it goes. But we're not going to have that. So anyway, they're not using their brain, their sekel, their wisdom, to figure out, okay, how do we help X number of people, fill in the blank, whatever that number is you want to start with, and let's see how many, what the overflow is if there's an overflow. Now, from a business point of view, now you're dealing with real numbers. You've got, let's say for the sake of conversation, you tapped it at 20,000 and you actually had 50,000 sign up for the program.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you've helped 20, now you have another 30. Now you're dealing with real numbers. Not dealing with
right.
some projection from a demographic expert. They won't do that. They will not do that.
Hmm. Very, very...
But they won't talk to somebody like me. But Don, wait a minute. But Don, they won't talk to somebody like me either. When
right,
I was given that report
right.
by the deputy chairman of the former deputy chairman of the Jewish Agency, he said to me, do you know about this report? I said, no. What is it? So he told me all about it. This was 2 years later after it had been published. Okay? He said, how come they didn't interview you? They interviewed a whole bunch of people for their research that they did. He said, how come they didn't interview you? I said, I don't know. Nobody contacted me. But four people who were interviewed know me personally and know that I've been involved in this movement for almost 30 years now and that
right.
I myself am a returnee from the B'nai
right.
Azim. They know me personally.
Right.
How come none of them said, you know, one person you might want to interview is, and maybe they did, but you have to remember, Don, I'm well known here that I represent the return of the
right.
B'nai Anusim. Okay? And none of what they wrote in either report had to do with the return of these people and had to do with them being accepted as a part of Am Israel. Okay? So officially, that's where the Knesset stands right now, from the previous coalition government. That's where it stands. They don't consider us to be a part of Am Israel.
Hmm. It's,
now, who's
going
to fight that?
Right. It's, you know, and, you know, we go back in history. Abraham, who acknowledges the first Jew because of his self-sacrifice, what was he and his wife Sarah involved in? Converting people from getting out of their idolatry. Back then it was to the seven Noahide commandments. So it's you know, you're kind of going in the way of Abraham. Well, kind of you are. You and you, Abraham and Sarah combined, and with you, the other people collaborating with you. But the painful aspect is that the detractors are themselves amongst the Jewish people, not willing to look into the eventuality that there's going to be a large percentage of these individuals who are going to be returned properly into the fold of the nation of Israel, which is it's salt on the wounds to me. It's something that, you know, someone's going to have to address eventually, and I you know that you are very courageous, and this is where your faith and trust in God is that, you know, it's not the time, but we want to see the time revealed in this time, in our generation. I mean, with the last 2 years, like you said, it's been a very horribly dark time. We're running down to about the last 6 minutes of the program. Dennis, if you have any more comments, then we'll let Yaffe Bhatia make her concluding remarks. I basically made mine.
Well, I basically agree with both of you because you're kind-hearted and you're pointed in the right direction. But one of the problems is, what is the mainstream and what is the fringe? If you bring all of history back, do you bring all the problems with history back? We have to address that and settle it so we have clearer definition of what is being Jewish. You can follow rules and regulations, but in your heart and mind, are you Jewish?
Yaffe Bhatia, any response and your concluding remarks?
Yeah, well, I agree with him. You know, there's two major categories of elements that have to do with being Jewish. One is the ritual and the procedures and the halakha and all of that. And then there's the spiritual dimension. Okay, the love of Hashem, the love of fellow man, the helping of another person, you know. I was on a, just to give you an example, I was on a bus the other day. Here in Israel, we're still supposed to wear masks. So I was on a bus the other day, had a mask on, and a young woman turned to me and said, "Do you have an extra mask?" And I said, "No, actually, I'm sorry, I don't." But I had my agala, my little wheelie jobby, you know, because I was going to go shopping. And there's a thing in the front of it to hold papers or whatever. Now I carry extra masks.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's a couple of pennies in U.S. money. A couple of pennies to give out a mask if somebody doesn't have one. It's, I don't know how many shekel fine
if
they don't have a mask on in the police. Okay? I mean, it's such an easy mitzvah to do. It costs hardly any money. Now I carry extra masks. I didn't even think about it before. How many people would do that? I don't know. Maybe other people would, because people here in Israel are very, very kind-hearted. Okay,
yes.
Very much wanting to do mitzvahs. That's a mitzvah. But it never even dawned on me to carry some extra ones. Now I do. The point is, okay, it's not just the intellect and the rationale of the mind that's involved with being Jewish. It's also the heart. It's both, if you actually are doing it, I think, according to the Torah. So where these people's heart is, I don't know, in being so unjust to the B'nai Anasim who are trying to come back any way they can by whatever hoops. Some rabbi tells them to go through this hoop and that hoop and the other hoop. They're willing. It's not, they don't object. Okay?
Right.
But
they have such a hard time.
And
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I'm saying the fact that they're willing to jump through those logistical hula hoops is potent testimony that they really want to reconnect in the most, you know, in the most deepest, most permanent fashion.
Right. So the bottom line, and I'll conclude with this, is that I think Hashem is going to reverse this decree. I don't know when.
Amen.
Like what happened at the time of Purim. Okay? I think it's going to be reversed, annulled, whatever you want to call it. So that's point number one. Either before Mashiach gets here or after. I'm not sure which. But these people are coming home. These people have such a heart, have such a desire, have such a longing. In Portuguese, we have a word for it called saudade. It means longing. They have such a longing to rejoin the Jewish people because we were exiled from the Jewish people. So many generations, okay? Hashem will not allow that to be unfulfilled for these people. I just don't believe it. So I just don't know when it's going to happen either.
Amen. Well, I think with simple hope and trust in the Almighty that the more we dialogue about it, it's jettisoning these ideas into the creation. That's the way we do it to Soul Class and to the archive version for those who are not listening to the live version. So I'd like to thank you for coming on. It was a nice reuniting with you today, and hopefully next month you'll talk more about the event in February. How can individuals around the world connect with you and your organization?
Well, my organization is on Facebook, Ezra La'Anasim. They can actually even type in Amuta, A-M-U-T-A. We're the only Israeli Amuta that has that word in our title on Facebook, or they can write to me on email directly. We would love to have more people involved with Inquisition Awareness Day and plan for an event within their community for February 13. There's still time to do that. There's still time to either help us and support us financially or even more so with their prayers. Again, knocking on Shemayim's door, heaven's door, that this decree gets annulled. So there's a lot of ways people can help. Thank you, Don, again, for not giving up and having the persistence to bring us back on and start doing this again every month. That would be great. I really appreciate it.
Well, one of the individuals I learned from in my life so far is never give up is from you. It's just I had to work out some logistical details within my own personal work environment, and it looks like those things have been ironed out. But those We'd like to thank Yafabati Kassin, of course, our Rambam teacher, activist, and student, Dennis Ryan. On today, we're going to segue out of the program today with the song For Dream by RJ2, which is about living your dream. That was an event to raise money for Sephardic Bikacholim, which is an agency in Brooklyn, New York, helping Jews of Sephardic background with whatever their needs are, health-wise, mental health-wise, for living. And this is called For Dream. But it's also for all of us to remind ourselves, let's do it for the team. Let's live the dream. Take care, everyone.
With all our pride.